Our names are Don and Elaine Lanier. Workshop, the Learning Lab, is second half ministry. The way they tagged it was from success to significance. And we'll make a few comments regarding that as we make some introductory remarks. Let me pray for us as we start, can I? Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you so much for the ministry that you've already had in each of our lives through the messages, the learning labs, our time together with individuals, our fellowship, and we just thank you for that which you've already accomplished. And we pray now that you would take this time and bring honor and glory to your name. We ask that you would be pleased to be in our presence and accomplish your role of teaching us truth, bringing all truth to bear. And we'll give you all of the credit. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, just a very brief background on Don and Elaine. We've been married for 52 years this year. After we were married, we spent 10 years in our family business in San Antonio, which was wholesale fruit and vegetable and refrigerated trucking. And it was during those years that we ran into the Navigators, primarily as a result that Elaine and I had been married just maybe 4 years, and we hit the wall in our marriage and started having marital problems. And so we met a Navigator, a couple that lived in Dallas, Texas, and they came down, and they would drive down to San Antonio and nurture us back to health and show us how to walk with the Lord and put our marriage back together. And so we are eternally grateful to the Navigators if nothing else ever happened in our life, because they really, really ministered to us in relationship to our marriage. And we felt the Lord leading us to leave the business world. So we left the business world in 1967 and came on staff. And our first assignment was in Norfolk, Virginia, and it was at Sinclant Fleet, which is a small little Navy base there. And we ministered there for a year, and then we were down at Eglin Air Force Base in Hurlburt in the Panhandle of Florida. And we spent a couple of years there. And then we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and spent 7 years in Atlanta, and then launched all the way over to the West Coast, and we lived in the Bay Area and ministered there for 8 years. And then we relocated in Texas in 85. We lived in Austin, and we spent 9 years in Austin, and then we moved up to Colorado Springs in 1994. And in 1994, the Navigators, you may remember, went through an organizational change process. And a part of the change process was that we started a function in the Navigators called the People Resource Team. And it was basically a staff care and staff development function. And Elaine and I were a part initially of that, and we spent the past 16 years actually with our People Resource Team. And a couple of years ago, our team leader, Dave Legg, and we were talking, and we just told David, you know, we just feel we've made our contribution to our people resource team, and we need to move over and let the younger kids take over and do what they can do. And so, but the people resource team, we've always been shorthanded. We've always had far more to do than we could do. And so I told David, you know, that we wanted to help in any way, whatever function we needed to do to help carry the load. And so although second half ministry is our primary focus, we do still a lot with our people resource team, especially in conflict resolution kind of things, married couples, Navigator teams, two NAV staff in conflict, whatever. So we do a lot of relational healing still for people resource, as well as we do marriage kinds of stuff. And So that's kind of who Donna and Elaine are in a quick overview. On your notes, you'll see that the title really is Finishing Well, as opposed to Second Half, From Success to Significance. And at the top of the page, we just simply define what it is we mean, and we'll make some comments in terms of the terms success and significance. But as we think of the second half part of our life in relationship to finishing well, we just simply say enabling men and women to finish well by maximizing their unique contribution and living consistent with God and their God-given design and desires, that is God's measure of significance. And we want to make that point over and over again. It's not so much the success, quote-unquote, that we've all enjoyed, and we've enjoyed God's blessing on our life in terms of evangelism, discipling, raising up laborers, equipping laborers, and all of that is extremely important to God. But it's equally, and in some respects more important to God, that we live the second half of our life consistent with who we are. Consistent with who we are. And that has to do with your design. And we'll talk some about that. And it has to do with the desires of your heart, the desires that God has placed on each of your heart. And one of the motivational passages of Scripture that God has always used from almost day one for Elaine and myself is a very familiar passage. You know it. Many of you have memorized it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me just start in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's been, quote-unquote, in the second half of his ministry for a number of years. And now at this point, because of health, illness, age, he's getting ready to depart from this place to a better place. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And you know, men and women, if all of us just took time to think about it, that's probably the heart desire of all of us. Amen. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished. I have kept the faith. But note in verse 8, the motivation of what I believe allowed the Apostle Paul to finish so well. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. And so it was the idea that the Apostle Paul will face his Savior, his God. And just that thought was the motivation behind motivating the Apostle Paul throughout his life, including the second half of his life in ministry, to be able to finish well, to see him. Well, in your outlines, and honey, jump in if you have additional thoughts on this. But in your outline, there's five major points, and we'll cover each of them. And one of the things we would encourage is, as we're talking up here, if you have questions, comments, observations, please feel free to jump in. We'd like to keep it more of a dialogue kind of thing than just a lecture. The first, these are not in any particular order, and yet in some respects they are, because we believe strongly that if you and I are going to finish well in the second half of our life and ministry, in large part it will be as we continue to develop our intimacy with God. And, you know, that probably needs to not be said. We probably all know that. And yet, you know, if you're like us, you get a little complacent. You get a little lazy. And the things that you did, you know, when you were younger, just coming around the navigators, getting the old verse pack out, getting the devotional out, setting your clock at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, those things, if we're not careful, can just slowly, not maybe totally slip away, but not as much as when we were younger. So the intimacy with God is just huge if you and I are going to finish well in the second half of our life. And I ran into, we were leaving yesterday, and I ran into Jim and Rachel outside, and they were conversing with Kim Gustafson. He was on his way home, and I hadn't seen Kim in forever. And actually didn't recognize him because he had his back turned. So anyway, we noted each other and shook hands, and Kim said, "Don," he said, "you probably won't remember this, but," he said, "back in the dark ages, you spoke at a conference in Iowa, and you made a statement." He said, "Do you still make this statement?" He said, "Do you still believe this statement?" And the statement was something like this: "Men and women, guard your devotion to God. Because if you're not devoted to God, you'll be devoted to something else." I think it was Jim Keller, I think that's his name, that wrote the book on idols. That's what it's talking about there. Your devotion to other things actually become idols in your life. And so guard your devotion to God Himself. I know Jim White, and many of you know Jim. He would say it a little different. He would say something like this: "What is your passion? Guard your passion, because within your heart, you only have room for one true passion." And there's a lot of truth to that. And so we want to guard our devotion. We want to guard our passion to God and God alone. If you've never read this little book, we highly, highly recommend it. It's Chuck Swindoll's little book called Intimacy with the Almighty. And it is absolutely powerful. And one of the things that Swindoll says in this is he suggests there are four decisions that you must make if you're going to continue developing intimacy with God. And those four decisions imply four disciplines. The first decision is to reorder one's private world. And I think he probably took off with that phrase with regarding a book that Gordon MacDonald wrote back in the late 70s, 80s, I believe, Order Your Private World. And then he says, now the discipline that follows that decision is the discipline of simplicity. The discipline of simplicity. Elaine, you have a passage, a scripture there?
Well, I just wrote down the ones that we marked from that. The Ecclesiastes 7:29, and the, what did you say that?
That's today's English version.
It says, God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves complicated. God told us that. How far back?
And the passage is there if you just want to put today's English. And then the second decision, be still. Be still. And the discipline there is the discipline of silence. And there's a passage of scripture there, Psalm 46:10. And I can remember when, here several years ago, Lee Brace was leading us in a prayer time. And I believe it was actually at Glenary. And he wanted us all to kind of break up and go out alone. And for, say, 15 minutes, I forget now the exact time, he said, just be silent. And I can remember, and I walked outside, and I was trying to be silent, and my head was so busy. I mean, 9 billion thoughts was racing in and out. Birds chirping, little animals walking along, in the gravel.
Cockroaches stomping.
But that's a trick in and of itself, being silent. And I really believe, at least for us, it's been a learned and learning process. But it's so important to be silent. Be silent.
Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that in the message is, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high, above politics, above everything.
And then the third decision is to cultivate serenity. Cultivate serenity, and the discipline there is solitude. Just you and him, alone together in solitude. That is so, so important. And again, I think for us, because, and I don't know that it's so unique to the Navigators, but I know it's a part of who we are. We are so busy. And we are doers. We're not especially known for beers. We're doers. To do. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't hear me say there's something, But there is a time that we give ourselves to solitude, just we and God.
Soul surgery, examining yourself.
Yeah. And then the last decision is to trust the Lord completely. And of course, the discipline there is surrender. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Surrender. To trust the Lord completely. And for all of us, we preach that. We teach that, and yet sometimes it's a little difficult to do. Just to surrender and trust God regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the events in life. And we all have had those difficult times in our lives. Some of us may be going through bumps in the road right now. And just to trust the Lord totally. That takes surrender. And that's a discipline that we can cultivate.
There is a, I don't know if you would call it a tool, but if you have been exposed to the listening prayer, I don't know if they're teaching it here this weekend, are they? That's what we're talking about. That being still and hush up and don't talk to God and let God talk to you. And there is a little bookmark and everything that just helps us to sit down and do this. Be quiet, reflect, let God talk to you. Keeping that intimacy. We have met with a couple that have been around the Navs for as long as we have, just a week or so ago. And he said, I'm just stale. He said, I can do the Bible studies out of my hip pocket. He has a profession other than navigators, but they're very active. And he said, I can do the Bible study without opening it up. He said, I know how to help people. I know how to do my job. He said, I just need to get going here. So we talked, and we've talked to him twice, and Don will mention some other things that we went through with him. Just that idea that none of us are exempt from getting stale or thinking. Now, those of us, I think what God does in his wonderful sense of humor, if you want to call it that, those of us that are on donor income, he loves to put us back on our knees. You get a little complacent and, I guess I better start praying again. So,
Okay, so that's intimacy with God. First and foremost, we're challenged to continue that process, that goal. The second is what we call life experiences. Now, life experiences, men and women, are simply the events and circumstances that God orchestrates. Sometimes God literally orchestrates and brings those events into our life, those circumstances. Other times, God orchestrates by just simply allowing them to happen, to take place. And on life experiences, there's one thing that you must remember. There is no event, there is no circumstance that enters into our life that God does not want to take and teach us a lesson. They're just not accidental. They are things that God wants us to learn a lesson. And so there are three things in life lessons that we just highlight. First of all, what we call the events and circumstances that comes into our life, that's a life marker. That's a life marker. There, it is that event, that circumstance, whatever it is. Then from the life marker, there comes a scriptural principle, a scriptural truth that God brings to our mind. And then from the scriptural truth or principle, then there is the life lesson that flows out of that. Now, Elaine mentioned listening prayer. Several years ago, we were down in Montgomery, Alabama, doing some teaching and training with some local men and lay men and women there. And one of the things that we did, we taught them listening prayer. During this particular morning that we were teaching listening prayer, then we actually did listening prayer. And I suggested that the important thing about listening prayer is that you need to ask God a specific question. The more specific the question, the more likely the specific answer will come. And so I forgot the question I asked, but let's just say, God, is there something that you want to say to me at this point in my life? Then we went into listening prayer. This was, I think, in February or March, April, something like that. And I went into silent prayer, listening prayer, and all of a sudden, just like a machine gun, I just started having thoughts, images, pictures, which is very consistent. When I do listening prayer, I always see pictures or words or things, so forth. The first thing, let me just, you know, talk. The word Asia came up. The phrase, don't go. The word danger. Elaine's face came to mind. Then the Twin Towers came to my mind with the smoke, with the devil's face in the cloud. You remember that picture? So it was obvious to me, you know, when I finished, that God wanted to say something about us going to Asia. We were scheduled to go to Asia that fall, but we didn't know why. So we get back home. I was getting time with Dave and Terry Legg and shared with them what would happen. And I said, what do you think? And Dave said, well, it sure seems to me like God is saying, don't go to Asia. So I wrote Badu. He was the Asian director then. Dear Badu, God didn't want me to come to Asia. And so he wrote me back, why? I don't know why. God doesn't want me to go to Asia. September the 18th, we were home. I was on the treadmill doing a little walk, jogging. And I started having just a huge, enormous pain in my chest. So I stopped, went upstairs. I was kind of holding my chest. And Elaine said, what are you holding your chest for? Well, it just doesn't feel quite right. I'm going to go in and lay down. Well, should we go to the emergency room? Nah, I'm okay. So I went in. I couldn't lay down. So I go back in and said, we probably ought to go. And so Elaine goes, she calls 911, making sure somebody's there, awake. And so they rolled me in, and I was having a heart attack. Well, in the aftermath of my heart attack, we were talking, looking at our calendar. That day was the day that we would have been somewhere over the Pacific Ocean heading for Asia. Well, God is good. See, and God protects us. We may not know why He does something, but God protects us. A huge life lesson. God is our protection. One other illustration. One other illustration, and then Elaine wants to talk a little bit about this little statement from Beth Moore. Several years ago, we were just kind of getting started with our people resource team, and there were just some things that was beginning to bother me about our people resource team. So I'm doing mental gymnastics, and I'm saying now, Don, if Dave had something, Dave Legg, had something that he needed to share with you, how would you prefer him doing it? And I said, Hark, I know, both Dave and I are introverted by the Myers-Briggs stuff, and so I would want Dave to write me a letter, Dear Don. And I identified the point. And I said, Hark, that's what I'll do. I'll just shoot Dave an email. And, Dear John David, here, and so we wrote him an email. And then Elaine and I got on a plane and went to Northern California for a missions conference. I had given Dave the telephone number of the couple that we were staying with. And we were unlocking the door, walking in, and the telephone was ringing. And it was David. And he was ticked. I mean, he was mad. He was hurt. He was disappointed. And I said, oh, my, I've really screwed up. I shouldn't have done that. I said, Dave, when we get back, you know, we'll get together. Well, it was way before we had the relational healing process nailed down. So we get back, and Dave and I started meeting, and Elaine and Terry, they were in their office crying and weeping and praying. And for us, and it took 3 solid days of just head knocking. Finally, you know, we got things resolved and we got our relationship reconciled. Well, in the aftermath of that, I was talking to God, and I said, God, what in the fat was going on? And the reason I was so confused, if Dave walked in right now, and you were to ask him who his best friend and the navigators are, was, he would say Don. I would say the same thing. So not only did we work together, but we were best friends. And best friends don't have conflict. That's what was so confusing. And so I said, well, Lord, there's got to be something you want to teach me. What's the lesson that you want me to learn from this? And here's the lesson. There is no relationship strong enough to prevent conflict. None. Conflict, men and women, will happen. And so it's never the question if conflict happens. The only real question is, when conflict happens, how are we going to deal with it? That's the only true lesson. And I'll tell you, men and women, that has been a huge lesson for me, because I have learned to treat relationships very, very kindly, gently, because relationships are fragile. I mean, conflict is one word away, one act away, one whatever away. So treat relationships gingerly.
Words either hurt or words heal. What's the scripture?
Yeah. Well, you talk about Beth, I'll find this. This is a really good passage, by the way.
But that is a challenge, when you know that whatever you say, you're either hurting
our healing.
I just wanted to put that quote in from Beth Moore, because what Don's been talking about is how we learn from our life experiences for ourselves. But then, at the bottom we have what God has done in your life, He wants to do through your life. So He doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste any of our experiences. And Beth Moore's, in the eyes of the world, it is not your relationship with Jesus that counts. Rather, it is our resemblance to Him.
Isn't that a good quote?
Now, it does count for us. But to the eyes of the world, it's not our relationship with Him, but our resemblance. And we love to talk about our friend Otho, who is a caterer. He is a lovely, big Greek guy, and we had him cater something for us. And he's just astonished that we're Christians. I guess we're just, you know, for him it's an experience to see real people as Christians. And one day I was in there and he said, Elaine, if I tell you I'm gay, will it change our relationship? And I said, not between you and me, not between you and Don. So we love you, and it has nothing to do with our relationship. And he went on through different times in there in his store. He shared that he was one of those abused by the Catholic priest, and it's quite a story when he tells it. But why I share that is because after those experiences with him, every time we or I would be in the store and anybody else would come in, he would say, now this is what a Christian's supposed to look like. And he would say, they should run New Life Church. I mean, he was, you know.
Ted Haggerty.
I said, we'd last about 10 minutes. But it just struck me so much how when we don't judge and when we just try to be Jesus, like Jesus, it might affect that one person.
The passage of Scripture Elaine was referring to is Proverbs 18, verse 21. And it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, the implication of that is just incredible. What that essentially is saying is, when I speak to Elaine, I either speak life into Elaine or death into Elaine. There's no middle ground. Death or life. He didn't say partial death, partial life, death or life. So that is a reminder not only to treat relationships gingerly, but guard your tongue. Be careful what you say, how you say what you say, those kinds of things. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Any questions? Comments? Yeah, Lars?
Illustrating conflict?
Yes.
There will be. I was thinking, what certainly illustrates that is the conflict within ourselves. Who do we love more and think more like? We still have inner conflict. So
That is so true. So true. I just mentioned in passing that it's the designs and the desires of your heart. And I got along with God here several years ago, because even though I was familiar with Psalm 37, I had never really asked God, you know, what are the desires of my heart? And so I spent about a half a day with God alone, and came up with some. And probably the foundational one, Lars, that God gave me, the desire of my heart, and it goes something like this. This is what I'd kind of like to be as an epitaph on my tombstone. To live and die in peace with myself, with God, with family, and with others. you know, some of you know us pretty well, some of you don't know us at all, but there's a whole lot of stuff behind that. You know, for me, for us, to live in peace. Because, you know, all of my life, I've been a wrestler inside. I wrestle with God, fighting with ourselves, conflict. Well, let's shift gears to Roman numeral 3, understanding your own design and others. And there are four bullets under that. First is to seek to discover and develop your God-given design. Your design is God's idea. You were designed to a unique purpose. And if you've been with an ad for, you know, any time, you have gone through the personal assessment stuff, the personal contribution. This is what we're talking about here. Have a clear understanding of your design. And you're familiar with the stuff that we use. We use the Myers-Briggs type indicator. We use spiritual gifting. We use primary roles or natural abilities. We use personal values, all of those assessment tools. And they give a glimpse into who we are, our design, our desires.
Yes.
Yeah, and the resources on the back page identify. So if any of you have not taken those and you would like to, you can contact our people resource team and they can send you a package of stuff out, no problem.
Jim Mock came up to our church about 3 or 4 weekends ago and did a 2-day seminar using all that.
Excellent.
And Bev and I got, my wife and I got real excited about it because we figured out who we were and it all was like, yeah. So then I had my boys take the test. Mm-hmm. And I think it's genetic because they all popped up in the same places, you know. That. So Bev and I are going, yeah, that explains it. My one son wants to be a Marine, hard charger.
Yeah.
You know, my other son, that's he's a class president and wants to do all stuff. He's a, you know, he's a leader, natural leader, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So I wish we'd done this a lot earlier.
Oh, isn't that the truth?
When we do the second half ministries with people who are in their second half or getting there, that's what they all want. They come up and say, can our adult children come to this? Because we want them to learn now some of these things. It was eye-opening for Don when we understood the Myers-Briggs.
Well, we would have parented differently, I think, if we'd known some of these stuff. Because
we would have.
They were designed. You know, it helps explain why they, you know, why there was this going on, because they were, you know, interpreting things different ways.
Absolutely. Yeah, we wish we had that also. But in the meantime, you know, we've done that also, you know, with our adult children, and it is just so helpful, so helpful.
So for, and we do this when we do, I mean, we talk about the Myers-Briggs temperament assessment. We talk about it in our marriage seminar. We talk about it with premarital counseling. We talk about it in the relational healing. Because it's the differences in us seem to affect so much. And one of our favorite stories, this was years ago, years before we moved up here, but we came up to Colorado Springs, and Lauren and Lucy Sanney took us to lunch. So we're sitting there just chatting, talking, and getting caught up. And then Lucy and I started talking about her going to these auctions, you know, and shopping, and, you know, Lauren's kind of all that stuff in our garage, and then she gives it to missionaries and all. But, and I'm saying, oh, yeah, Don doesn't mind me shopping. He just kind of stands at the door like this and says, don't hurry, don't hurry. You know, so we're making jokes, kind of laughing about it. But Mr. Sandy looks at me. He said, Elaine, does it bother you that you and Don are so different? And I said, well, it depends on when you ask me. And he said, you know, Lucy and I are really different. He said, I thought about this a lot. And he said, we are really different. So he takes a napkin like a good navigator. We've told this story so many years and it still meant so much, means so much. He took his napkin and he drew a circle, and then he drew another circle like this. And he says, this is Lucy, and this is me. And our worlds overlap. He said, you know, here where we love our children and we love the Lord and our physical relationship and we both like flowers. And, you know, he said, there's some things we overlap in. But there's another part of me that Lucy, it just doesn't get and doesn't enjoy. And then she's got all this stuff where she meets with women and hangs out with the grandkids. He said, that's another whole thing. He said, but I don't look at that as two worlds that are just sort of overlapping. He said, I look at this as one big world where we come bring into each other's life and make both of us a bigger person. That has been huge for us in such an application. And as Don says now, you want to say it or you want me to?
You say it. To make sure.
We are so different. I mean, we are really different. But it is the best thing we have going. We think that is the most positive asset of our marriage. It is not a negative. And some couples who are like this more, they're like, well, I don't want to. Anyway, that's a circles. Their life might be a little easier. They may communicate a little easier, but their blind spots are the same. And so they need other people in their life, whereas Don and I can help each other in the blind spots.
Gently. Kindly. Hopefully.
Well, I try.
But, you know, that is really true. And you know, one of the things that you... one of the reasons we say what we say on that is that we meet couples all the time that are very different, and they view that as a weakness. But, you know, it is a huge, huge strength. Not without some pain, not without some conflict, but it is a huge, huge strength. Elaine covers for me relationally. You know, she's the most relational human being on the face of the earth that I know. So she covers for me in that. And I cover for her, you know, in other ways. But it's an incredible strength. So view it like that. The second bullet is fulfillment is an inner peace of mind and spirit that God gives to those who know who they are in Christ and make application of the gifts and grace of God to bring glory to Him. And the reason we have that here is because we all, I think if we were to be honest, we all want to live a life that is significant, fulfilling. Fulfilling, significant. Well, what does that look like? This is what it looks like. Fulfillment is not some humanistic kind of stuff up there, but it's related to our relationship with Christ and living out with Christ the design and the desires that He has placed in our life.
When it says, and there, that is one of the gifts, spiritual gifts, that is one of the available resources to you. But this was years ago, before we had this wonderful inventory available. And we just love to tell this story. But we were supposed to do this little profile. I don't know what navigators were going to do with it. But we were supposed to fill out this little profile and on ourselves and send it in to headquarters. We're in the office, and Ellen Gerhart, the administrator, she's working away on the computer, and so she hears this dialogue going on between us. And Don said, did you fill out that form? And I said, well, I filled out everything but that spiritual gift. I don't know what my gifts are. so you know what your gifts are. And I said, no, I don't know what my gifts are. So he leaves the room. So the next day he comes in. We're doing other work. He said, I've got to get those profiles mailed. This was before fax. I've got to get those profiles mailed. Did you put down a spiritual gift? No. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Come on, you know what your spiritual gifts are. Such a helpful guy. And he walks out. Well, Ellen, this happened about three times through the week. And Ellen looks at me and she says, you know, I've been thinking about this. And I think your spiritual gift is mercy. And I said, oh, you do? She said, yeah. That's how I experience you. I think your gift is mercy. So I go downstairs and I find Don. And I said, Ellen thinks my gift is mercy. He looked at me and he started laughing. I thought he was going to fall on the floor. He was laughing so hard. And he said, not only am I confident that your gift is not mercy, I also know now that Ellen's is not discerning spirit.
We've gotten a lot of kick out of that. Well, the title of this Roman numeral 3 is Understanding. And so at the bottom of that, there's a little formula, a little how to go about doing that. How do you understand your design and desire as well as others? And the first step is to understand. And we suggest that there are two principles involved in your understanding your design as well as others. And the two principles is, first of all, the principle of disclosure. Now, what I mean by that is, let's say that I want Elaine to understand who I am in the Myers-Briggs type indicator world. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down with Elaine at some point, and I'm going to say something like, Elaine, let me tell you who Don is as an INTJ. And so I start describing who I am as an INTJ. Elaine, I'm a quietly reflective person. And I do blah, 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 and I do blah, 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 blah. Well, while I'm disclosing myself, Elaine is over here listening. And after I can finish disclosing who I am, then Elaine has a question. And that's the second principle, the principle of dialogue. With her question, we began dialoguing. The purpose of dialogue is for mutual understanding. And so she would ask some kind of question like, Elaine, Don, you describe yourself as a quietly reflective. What does that look like? What does that look like for a person that lives in an extroverted world? Quietly reflective. I mean, that's almost a foreign language to extroverts. So we dialogue. And the purpose of dialogue is for mutual understanding. So that's understanding. The second step is acceptance. And you just need to put a little note there. That's the showstopper. If I do not accept Elaine and her differences, if Elaine does not accept Don and my differences, we're dead in the water, folks. I mean, our relationship will go no further. So it can't be like this. Okay, Elaine, if that's who you are, that's not acceptance. But I truly, genuinely accept who she is and she me.
Well, finishing well means doing that with anybody you're working with, your family or whatever.
Yeah.
Not just marriage. And then appreciating those differences, appreciating what that other person brings into you, your life. In a team meeting, just appreciating that one person asks a lot of questions and that person doesn't, but boy, does he have something to say if we just will listen. Appreciating the differences in our designs and how we can contribute and they can contribute. And then celebrating, Don has a definition. We need to move on.
Well, I was in my devotional here a while back, maybe 2, 3, 4 years ago. And I was with Mr. Chambers in his utmost to his highest. And Chambers spent an entire morning on celebration and what it meant and what it looks like and so forth. And here's what Chambers would suggest, that if you're celebrating, it would go something like this. Elaine and I are on two teams. We're on the people resource team and we're on the second half ministry team. And we co-labor together with Dave and Terry Legg and Terry and Carol Taylor. Chambers says that, let's say that we have a forum that we're going to do together, a seminar. He says, you are celebrating when? Before you start this seminar, pray something like this. God, during this seminar this weekend, Elaine and I would ask that you use Dave and Terry Legg, Terry and Carol Taylor, more significantly than you use us. That thought had never in a million years had entered my head. I grasp that. I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, humility, self, but he says that's what celebrating would look like. And so from that point forward, you know, Elaine and I try to do that. You know, we pray together silently, and they don't even know. But we just say, you know, God, use Dave and Terry this weekend more significantly. When you do that, you're celebrating. Isn't that cool? Okay, moving right along.
Quickly.
On the second page, developing tools for your toolbox. In the second half of life and ministry, there are two little things that we just say. One, focus. And secondly, slow down. And so it's not surprising that the first little bullet there is focusing on a few things. You know, when you're young, you know, you can do it all. I mean, you do evangelism, you do discipling, you do equipping, you do this, you do that, you carry the food out, you cook the food, you know, you do everything. We would suggest that that needs to focus in. Slow down and focus on a few things. And by the way, those few things should be not only the designs and desires, but your passions. See, there are some things in ministry that I am more passionate about than others. And your passions for those, they drive you, they motivate you, they stimulate you. So, focusing on a few things.
People who have gone through sabbatical, that is usually the biggest aha. Mm-hmm. Any testimonies in there?
Mm-hmm.
Slow down and focus on a few things.
Serving within your own sphere of influence. Serving within your gifting. What have you experienced that you can teach others? And so for us, you know, we've almost from day one, and we don't know why, you know, it's just kind of a God thing, I guess. But from day one, regardless of what our navigator assignment has been, we've just gravitated to young married couples. We've just gravitated to marriage kinds of stuff. We just love to sit down with a young couple that's just getting started or just getting ready to get started. And just share from experience the bumps in the road that Don and Elaine have had, how we've handled them, how they've changed our lives, how they continue to change our lives, just lessons, just your life. premarital counseling, marital counseling, relational healing, becoming one. Those are just a few things that we've experienced, and now we're trying to pass those little nuggets along.
For you, it could be teaching. Maybe this is when it's time to, we have a friend who is writing a book. He has a lot of stuff in there now, and he wants to write a book about it. It can be how you've seen God use you. It's not that difficult, I guess. But we just feel like the best way to feel significant, the best way to please God in these latter years, is to use what He's taught us. And to focus on having those few things. And we talk about this to couples, or not just couples, people all the time, about what are you going to do? What's your tool going to be?
Mm-hmm.
What do you have to offer people?
Okay, fourth, partnering with others. This is one of those things that I referred to a few minutes ago, passions. This is a real passion for Elaine and myself, is partnering together. And one of the things that's really influenced and impacted us the past few years is coming to an understanding of this thing of aloneness. You know, in Genesis 2, verse 18, God looked down and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And Dr. David Ferguson, he and his wife founded a ministry out of Austin called the Intimate Life Ministries. And David is one of these bright, he calls himself a space cadet. And he truly is. He's just brilliant. And he was over in Oxford here several years ago getting a second PhD at Oxford. And he started reading the Bible through that year, and he got stuck in Genesis 2. So he didn't get very far. And he got stuck on verse 18. And now the reason that David got stuck is he knew that man was not alone. Because at that point in time, it was pre-fall. So there was no sin on earth. So Adam had apparently perfect fellowship with God. So he had some kind of relationship with God. Secondly, he had just been placed by God in a garden with certain tasks to fulfill. So apparently he had some relationship with his environment. And thirdly, he had just been tasked by God to name each of the animals by name personally. So apparently he had some relationship with the animal world. So he couldn't understand why God said it is not good for man to be alone. So he had met Dr. John Stott several years prior to that. So he called Dr. Stott up and told him his confusion. Dr. Stott asked him to come on over and spend a day, and he would help him. So Dr. Stott exegeted the first five or six chapters of Genesis, whatever, and helped David to realize that the aloneness that he was referring to there was relational aloneness. That in God's economy, God has created David and Don for a relationship. God has created Don and Elaine for a relationship. So a part of the purpose of marriage, a part of the purpose of a relationship is to help meet each other's aloneness, emotional aloneness. And so, you know, you think about partnering, just that concept, that truth, is motivational for us as we partner together in life and ministry. Because as we partner, we are also helping meet one another's aloneness.
This doesn't necessarily mean husband and wife.
Absolutely.
But we are not created to live alone in a vacuum. And when we say, well, all I need is God, maybe for that right then, but that is not a truth that he has provided. He has not said that.
One thing struck me about that Don, and it was, and then we tend to want to minister to each other's sin problem. With Jesus did, obviously.
And I hear you.
The whole thing about what I'm equipped to do is minister to the alumnus.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's why we have it here. Were you going to say something? We did put in here this top 10 intimacy needs. We all have emotional needs. God, and if you read this little paragraph, which we're out of time, so we won't, but God made us with physical needs, that we needed rest, we needed food and water. He also said we need people in our life, and we have emotion to meet our emotional needs. And then it says needles. Needs are cross-cultural. Same in all generation. Abraham Lincoln had emotional needs. Lifelong, not a sign of weakness, and can only be met in relationship with God and other people. If you read the story of Zacchaeus, little man, rotten to the core, everybody couldn't stand him. Nobody liked him. He climbs a tree, listens to Jesus. Jesus goes home with him, and he's a changed man. Jesus met his emotional needs.
You know, Laura, your comment on relating, you know, based on our sin differences, I wished I had known this stuff on aloneness as a young parent, because almost always we would discipline, we would assume, we made the assumption that the reason Cole was misbehaving was because of sin nature. I mean, the concept of aloneness never, we just weren't aware of it. But I would suspect that a lot of Leslie and Cole's, our two children, their misbehavior was not necessarily sin, but it was somehow or other related to that point in time. They were alone.
There was a need that wasn't
being met emotionally. Boy, I wish I'd known this stuff.
One other quick story that has so ministered to me through the years, and this again was years ago. Don and I were having a fuss. Now, we haven't had a fuss since. Fuss is Texas for...
Conflict.
Conflict. We're fussing, and we're just fussing at each other about something. It was very important, of course. And Don said, well, I can't stand here and fuss with you. I got to go lead that Bible study. So out the door he goes, roars out the garage. Well, I go in the kitchen and I'm washing the dishes and I'm still fussing. I'm not through yet. And then I thought, well, I think that's the car. And garage door opened and Don came in the house. He came in the kitchen and he took me in his arms. He said, Elaine, when we're out of fellowship, I'm worthless in the ministry. That is one of the reasons that we always want to encourage relational healing. We're blocking the flow of grace. We're stopping God's ministry when we are out of fellowship, when there is conflict in the team, in the marriage, whatever.
Well, quickly, there's a bullet there, obstacles to partnering, selfishness, self-reliance. You can just look at that. And then the last bullet is health and fitness. As we age, we realize that if we do not pace ourselves, we will burn out or check out. So that's why we say slow down and focus. You cannot do what you did today. What you did 20 years ago. You can't do it. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. It's okay to slow down and to focus. Become comfortable with that.
Yeah, remember when we would sit up all night talking at a conference? I don't know how many can still do that.
Talk to Tim down when you guys.
So those are, and the bullets are just, you know, to emphasize again, just to be aware of health and health and fitness. And then there are some handouts. There's the top 10 intimacy needs that Elaine's referred to. There's a little relational healing overview. That's what we do in relational healing. And then there's a little page on resources. And then there are other resources, and I penciled in, we forgot to add one. You may want to pencil in there, listening prayer. If you haven't been through listening prayer, I would greatly encourage you to do that. I have come to the place, and we have come to the place in our marriage, that we do not do many things that we're asked to without preceding it with listening prayer. We want to hear from God and have Him confirm that we should or that we shouldn't do that. And God lets Himself know. He just simply lets Himself know. So I would greatly encourage you to, if you haven't experienced that, you can get the help from the People Resource Team. They have a booklet that they can send to you, a little manual on, and it's a step-by-step deal to help you learn how to do listening prayer. Okay?
These are just the brochures on the second half if you're interested in looking at one or taking one.
Well, thank you so much. Are there any last-minute questions? Yes, Clayton?
I had a thought as you were sharing. You started off the talk today saying that you had a conflict in your own marriage and somebody drove down and helped you.
Yes.
And that made all the difference in the world. You ended up by saying that you have a passion for helping people in their marriage, young married couples.
Mm-hmm.
It made me think, do you think there's a connection, like imprinting, there's a connection between our first early spiritual experiences ministry-wise and what later develops into a passion?
No question about it. I would ditto that 100 times. And just a further comment on that, Clayton? There were probably four major things that was causing our bump in the road.
Potholes.
One was that we wanted to have children, and we ended up being barren, so we couldn't have children. The other thing that happened in the produce culture, the produce culture is heavy laden with alcohol, and I got hooked on alcohol. And so it was having a major effect. There are two other things I just can't remember. But the point is, the first year or whatever after the Lord turned our life around, I clenched my teeth at God. And I said, God, why? Why in the fat did you let me become an alcoholic? Why did you make us barren? Why, whatever. Every single one of those things, the four things, and I can't remember the last two, God has used in our life to be able to minister. God brings people into our life that's hooked on alcohol. God brings into our life young couples that can't have children. God brings, you know, and so not only does He, in a general sense, but in a specific sense, He uses all those things. I really believe that's true.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, He says, He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
Amen. Yeah, amen to that. So I would ditto. Well, thank you, folks. You've been a great audience.